Father, we worship you, we praise you, we glorify you, Lord. We thank you. You have placed your word above your name. And so, Father, we take your word. We take it from your mouth, Lord. We thank you that you feed us with your word. Thank you that your word is life unto us. We thank you that there's an anointing resident within your word. And as we accept your word by faith, as we receive it, Lord, that anointing breaks and destroys every yoke that holds us back from entering into the fullness of that which you have for us. And it breaks and destroys those yokes so that they can never be put together again. And so, Father, we thank you that by your Spirit, you write on the tablets of our hearts. We thank you that our minds are renewed with the Word of God, and that we are conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. Lord, as I yield to you today, I thank you by your Spirit. Your word rises from my spirit to my understanding, and I thank you that I articulated accurately according to your will and purposes in Jesus' name. Right, as I said, we're going to talk about the basics of what we believe, because I find in the body of Christ that those basics are nowhere to be found. What do you believe? Why do you believe? No, well, you know, the pastor said this or so-and-so said this, and there's no real foundation on the Word of God. People don't know why they do stuff. They don't know how things work. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand why he requires us to live a certain way and why he requires us to do certain things. So, the Bible tells me that if I really want to please God, then I must walk by faith. The Bible says it is faith that pleases God, and I'll give you the references for that. We all agree on that. We've all heard that. We've all read that. It is faith that pleases God. Faith that works by love. And I'm going to assume, as I teach us, that you are walking in love. Faith, hope, and love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. So we must walk in love. And I'm going to assume that we're doing that, that we are not doing things in a fleshly or a carnal way and a carnal attitude. But we need to understand that it is faith that pleases God. It doesn't say there your praise and worship, or how many times you pray, or how many times you read the Bible in a day, or how many alms you give to the poor. It doesn't say anything like that. It says faith that pleases God. Okay, now all these actions, like giving alms to the poor, for instance, can be an act of faith out of the faith that we have. But that faith that we act on must be based on something that God has taught us or told us or said to us from His Word. So I'm going to just start with the basics of what faith is. Because if we don't understand what faith is, how can we then please God by walking in faith? Amen? Amen. All right. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And we all know this. You've all heard this before. Hebrews 11 6. And I read from the Amplified Bible, so it might be slightly different from what you have there. Hebrews 11 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to Him. Do you hear what that says? Without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to God. So what makes anybody think that they can just pray any old little prayer and think God's going to react to that? And now we're not talking about the fact that we are all children of God and that God loves us and that His grace is extended to us and many times He answers prayers, even though we our motives are impure and all of that stuff, and we pray the biggest load of gobbledygook that you've ever heard from anybody. But I use in the prayer school, I use an example, and I actually put it into practice. Sometimes people get offended with me, but the thing is, people do stuff for years and years and years, and then they wonder why their walk with God is so mediocre. They wonder why they're living from from hand to mouth, you know, in a sense. Their provisions are short. Things are not just working for them. Things are not right. And it's because of the stuff that they believe. The stuff that they have been taught. Because somebody went to some Bible school and they heard somebody pray a certain way, so now we all pray like that because it sounds so good. You know, maybe you have a preacher out there and he really puts on the voice, you know. Oh, Heavenly Father. You know, that kind of stuff. And I mean, please, I'm not trying to be funny, but you've all heard this. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we close this meeting, please be with us as we go on our way. And we plead for traveling mercies. Hallelujah. Now show me the faith that's in that prayer. Where? There's no faith in that prayer. And people, wow, that sounded so good. And so they start perpetuating it, and you hear it in churches and places and wherever. First of all, he said, God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when you close the meeting, you don't have to ask him to be with you all the way. Because if you have to ask him after the meeting and to be with you all the way, he was never in the meeting in the first place, because now I've got to ask him to come with. So where was he then? It's a bit ridiculous what I'm doing here, but really. If I have to ask him, come with me. I thought if we're born again, then he actually lives in us. You see, if I look closely enough, I can look in her eyes, because the eyes are the mirror of the soul, and I can see Christ in her. Well, all of you. No, I can. So I don't have to ask God to come with me. He's already with me. And then I have to plead for traveling mercies. You've heard that one. Please, people. No evil shall befall me, neither shall any plague come near my dwelling. The blood of Christ, I'm sure, is protection enough. And he will give his angels charge over you. I mean, this is just three. I mean, there's a thick Bible that we can get promise after promise after promise. And I'm assuming we are people that are not walking in blatant sin and stuff, because then you open yourself up for damage. But we're assuming we're all sincere with God and we want to walk with God. So why would we pray, Lord, please, after the meeting, be with us? And we plead for traveling mercies. And why do we have to plead? I don't have to plead God for anything. He has given everything in His Son already. I don't have to plead for that. I just, if I need something from God, just like my seven children, those who don't know, when they were little, they would come to me and just ask me something. If I knew it wasn't good for them, I would explain to them why not. Or if they weren't ready for it. Okay? But generally, if they came, I mean, who can say no to those little eyes? You see, me, when I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and endued with power from on high, I mean, Pastor Theo Wormerans, he almost rubbed my head bald every Sunday, you know, receive, brother, receive. And I'm standing there, well, what am I supposed to do? And I didn't get it. And then I went and I sought the Lord, and I actually got into the Word. I read David Duplessis' book on the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and so on. And when the faith came, I didn't have Pastor Theo or anybody. They didn't have to pray for me. You know what? I stood in the foyer of a house. And as I walked into the foyer, like a Jesus put his hand on my head like that, and he baptized me himself. I was drunk for 3 months. I couldn't go to work. I couldn't drive. People that came near me, clients that spoke to me on the phone, they would fall down. They would phone me half an hour later because you couldn't get back through them because the phone was hanging on the other side. They were lying on the ground, because God would just hit them on that side. They would phone me back and say, what kind of power is that that you have? I said, look, I'm still trying to find out myself what's going on here. But it was like that. But you know what? I didn't speak in tongues straight away. When it came, I blocked it. You see, because I thought, no, that's not me. But it was. It was the Spirit of God. You know, it was. I didn't think I could speak those words. So a day or two later, I actually spoke it out because it kept sitting in my spirit. But it was by faith. You see, at the time, I didn't really understand how faith works. Not properly. But today, I believe I have a greater revelation. I don't believe I know everything about it. But so anyway, so we believe all of these funny things, and we get taught these things, and we make them part of our whole Christian experience, and we cannot understand why our Christian experience, why our walk, why our interaction with other people, why it is so lame and so weak. And as my kids would say, it really sucks. Okay. It just, you know, where's God in this whole thing? But somewhere we've lost the plot. And as I said just now, Psalm 138. He has placed his word above his name. What have we done with the word of God? We've gotten into all sorts of stuff. We get into, you know, all this warfare stuff. I mean, listen, I was there. And I've explained before, and it's on my series on prayer, explain what the warfare really is about. There's a warfare against your soul. And you warfare against it by walking in the Spirit. You don't have to jump up and down, wave flags, and spit, and fast for 40 years, and, you know. Most Christians, when they're on a fast, they're on a hunger strike, actually. Because I can guarantee you now, I can give you 3 minutes, and each one of you will come up with a word from the Lord in your heart. You might not think it's the Lord, but you will have a word from God in your heart, because the Spirit of God dwells within you. And so we do all these things. And I'm not saying we mustn't fast. I'm not saying we mustn't do that. But most Christians fast, for instance. It's not a faith-based fast. It's a hunger strike, because they're trying to move the arm of God. God's not going to change for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same. And that's what you base your life on. That's the rock. The rock of revelation. Remember when Jesus was speaking about Peter? He said, you, Peter, a rock, but it was a little rock, Petros. But on this rock, Petra, a big mountain of a rock, I will build my church. And what did Peter say before that? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So he said, you are Peter, Petros, the rock, little rock. But on this rock, Petra, the rock of revelation, the big rock, which is Christ, which is the revelation of God, on that I will build my church. But if you just read that scripture, you know, don't study it out, you're not going to understand what it's saying. It's on the rock of revelation. So you receive revelation, and that's what you build your life on. That's where the faith comes from. Amen? So, here we are. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to Him. We're assuming we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit, all those nice things. Okay? They all look like that to me, anyway. And I'm not just looking through the eye of faith here. Without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to Him. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. From verse 10 to verse 12. For God is not unrighteous to forget or overlook your labor and the love which you have shown for His name's sake in ministering to the needs of the saints, His own consecrated people, as you still do. Verse 11, we do strongly and earnestly desire for each of you to show the same diligence and sincerity all the way through in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and development of your hope until the end. Verse 12, all of that now in order for this, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, that is by the leaning of the entire personality of God in Christ, in His power, and by practice of patient endurance and waiting, are now inheriting the promises. Okay, all of that said for this. By practice of patient endurance and waiting, they are now inheriting the promises through faith and patience. That's the other scripture. Through faith and patience, right? or by practice of patient endurance and waiting. By practice of. We need to practice patience. We need to practice our faith. Until it becomes so part of us that it becomes who we are. That it's not just a matter of, I'm practicing it now, that's what I am. I enter into that place of rest in Christ where that faith just works within me. If I can use an example, I was trained in the military as a pilot, an aviator. I flew these fighter jets and, you know, those kind of things. And as you can imagine, the training is pretty strict. The selection just to get there is strict. I mean, there was something like 2,500 people that applied. And after all the tests and all the selection boards and having sat in front of everybody, we were 36 people that were selected. And after 3 years, we were 21 people that qualified. And within the first 2 years, five of those guys killed themselves in an aeroplane crash. Okay, so it's very intense. And you got to know what you're doing. Now, what they do with you, they put you in a simulator, which looks just like the aeroplane, makes the same noises and everything, and you do the same actions, not once, not twice, not 10 times, not 100 times, literally thousands of times. You do the same things over. And in fact, before you fly in that aeroplane on your own, they blindfold you. And they put you in that cockpit, and then they say, okay, where is the undercarriage lever? And you've got to first time touch it. Where is the start button? It's over there. Where is the dive brake button? Where is the radio button? Where is the vertical speed indicator? And you're blindfolded, you've got to point to all of those things. You must be able to get that without having, I wonder where it is. That's the one thing you do. And then the procedures. You've got to get 100%. You do a written test, you have to have 100%. The first time you write that test, you have to get 100%. If you do not make it, you're out of the course. You don't go, you the next day, you're out. You don't even stay there. Well, that wasn't my day. I don't know how it is now, but you only had one chance to get 100% for that exam. And so you do these things over and over and over, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, until it's not second nature. We talk about, you know, something becoming second nature. No, I'm saying it must become first nature. It must become who you are. See, I learned to fly in Afrikaans in those days. So if I give you all the procedures in Afrikaans, you would understand. Maar ek kan die ding doen. Toeter remme, onderstel mengsel, steek brandstof, klappe, olie verkoer, klap, kaja dak oop. Yeah, there you go. That's it. Because the thing is, your aeroplane flying so fast that if you, check the hooter is to see that the wheels are up. If the wheels are up and you're trying to land, and there's a hooter that goes off. BAM! And you get the fright of your life when this thing goes off and you know the wheels are up. But you're flying so fast that you have to do these things quickly, because I remember the first time I tried to do it, and the instructor, all of a sudden there was this noise in the back of the airplane, and he said, are we going on holiday or something? No, Captain, I know. Well, you know, I'm all scared in the front there. So he says, where's the airfield? So I'm looking. There's no airfield. We were 15 nautical miles past the airfield. You know how far that is? It's like 22, 23 kilometers. I couldn't even see it anymore. So he was not impressed with me. So there were certain disciplinary actions that were taken afterwards. And I had to write out these actions that I had to write them out 1,000 times. Yeah, it's like back in school. Well, you can choose, you know, either run once around the airfield, which is, you don't understand how massive an airfield is until you've run around it once in the security fencing. No. Or you write out 1,000 times or whatever they can devise, you know, 600 push-ups or all those things. But the point is, it became first nature. It was something that I didn't have to think anymore. If the instructor came in the middle of the night and he grabbed me and woke me up and he said, what are your vital actions before takeoff? I would just shoot them off. There'd be no question. And they would be correct. And that's what we're trying to do when we say that we need to get into the Spirit. We need to practice something, as it says here. Practice of patient endurance and waiting. And through that, they are now inheriting the promises. We are not inheriting a whole lot of our promises. All of us sitting here have things which we believe God told us to do and to believe Him for, and we are not walking in that because we are not practicing the things that He's told us to do. We are not walking in faith. Our faith is not developed to the point where these things come. You see, if you're doing what God's told you to do, everything just falls into place. And all of us sit here, but God did tell me that, but nothing's working out. Well, you need to look at it. We need to just take a step back and see what we are doing. We're talking about what faith is. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. A question I want to ask is this, and this the scripture will answer it for you. How do we overcome this world system? How do we overcome that which we find ourselves in on a daily basis? How do we overcome in this nation where things seemingly are going down the drain? That's what our eyes are telling us. How do we overcome that? How do we bring a turnaround in these situations such as that? I mean, we're talking about the nation. I mean, some of us can't even turn around our own situation in our personal lives. We can't do that through just simply trusting God. We fall apart. You know, God's forsaken me. Lord, where are you? Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, Jesus, come. You know, something like that. And we're trying to get out, you know, but He's not going to take you out until you have done what you're supposed to do. That's why some people live a long time. They grow very old. You know why? Because God still gives them a chance to fulfill what they've been called to do. Think about that. But how do we overcome this? How do we overcome life's circumstances? And we know the scripture that says, resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we've built a theology on that, and we've said, okay, if I resist the devil, man, everything's going to work for me. Well, he's been resisted, bound by millions of Christians for the last 2,000 years with chains of bondage that are probably as big as a mountain, and I'm sure he cannot get out of that. He's bound. Over and above that, Jesus defeated him once and for all on the cross. So, I mean, signed, sealed, delivered. Return to sender. He has no more power over you unless you give something to him. But he's bound, defeated. So where's the problem? Problems between your ears, yes.
The devil did not make you do it.
And you know what I found out? I mean, I've been walking this road for a long time. Maybe not as long as some of you, but and I've counseled many people. And you know what I found? A lot of the times when we're busy rebuking the devil, we're actually rebuking God. Because He's arranging circumstances. God orchestrates things. You see, we forget the thing that we asked 7 years ago. Lord, I want this. What you said you're going to give me, I want that. So God starts changing the circumstances so that you can exercise your faith, so that you can get out of it, so that you can get to that point. But now we've been taught religiously, well, it's the devil causing that. I'll show you some scriptures in the near future. God not only causes a storm, in fact, He is the storm. And He had no problem with storms. You know, when Jesus was asleep in the boat, remember? These poor disciples, the marvelettes, because they always marveled. Lord, Lord, don't you care? We are drowning. The storm is overwhelming us. And
There he was. He was just tossing, as we say. And there the storm was overwhelming them. So guess what he does? He gets up and he says what to that storm? Peace be still. But peace in Hebrew is the word what? Shalom. And how do the people in Israel greet one another? Shalom. So what did he do? He got up there. Oh, it's just a storm. Hey, shalom. How are you? Be quiet now. He was not scared because he knew the whole of creation was subject to him. He could just as well have said, okay, make some more waves again. And then a storm would have carried on and whatever. And he could have played like we would play with our little iPods or something and make the storm, let the storm go away or whatever we do, you know, with our TV games or something. He might as well have done that. But he was showing something. And so he was not fearful. He was not scared. He knew who he was as a son of God, which you are. You're a son of God. And he is the son of God. And he lives within you. How did he overcome the world? That world that it's talking about is the word cosmos. And it's this governmental rule, the way that we think, the way that we conduct the world. And 1 John 5 verse 4 and 5 says this, and I'm sure you've all heard it before. 1 John 5 verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world. Are you born of God? What does it say there? It says, whatever is born of God is victorious. Are you born of God? So if you're born of God, do you still have to try and get the victory? Whatever is born of God is victorious over the world. And the world, not terra firma, cosmos, as in the way of governmental rule, the way things are done, the way people think, this system of thinking that's within us. Because that system of thinking governs what happens in the natural. If we could have a brain transplant in some of the government officials to the mind of Christ, if we could have that done overnight, we would have an instant turnaround in South Africa, wouldn't we? We would. Miracles. Miracles will happen. Things will change. The lights will go on. Well, apparently it's not so much Eskom as what it was the government, because somebody sent me a document where Eskom already told the government 7 years ago that this was going to happen, and they just said, nah, it's never going to happen. They didn't want to spend the money, and they had the money. They still have the money. Anyway, I'm not a politician. I'm just saying there's no faith in all of that. There's no forward vision. You know, I said to the Lord, what is this telling me? See, I'm one of those guys that try to find a reason and stuff. So I said, Lord, what does this represent? If the power's off, there's no light. He said, yes, there's darkness. He says, can you then see ahead? I said, no. He says, it's manifesting in the natural what's already been taking place in the spiritual. When God was taken out of the constitution, when God was told, you're not welcome in this country, the blindness. It was just a matter of time before that blindness would manifest in the natural, in darkness, in that sense. People in the secular world are seeing it. And that's what I'm saying. Why are we as Christians sleeping? We the ones that should be on the forefront making the difference. You know what? At the end of the day, it's going to be laid at the feet of the church. What did you do? But because we're too scared to get involved and, well, that is not from God, you know. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. So you can say the love of food, you know. Somebody likes cars or whatever. That can become a lust within the person. But we need to go out there, whether it be in business. And that's why I'm back in business after having been in the ministry for how many years? 12, 15, 20 years full time. And living like a pauper. Let me tell you that. Christians don't know how to give. And I'm not trying to plug you for money, please. I come here, my bills are paid. I come here, if you give something towards the work we do, it's fine. If you don't, it's also fine. But I tell you something, we ministered in some major churches in those times, and I would not even get 50 rand. And I pay my own way, and I pay my bills, and I've got to travel all the way, pay my hotel costs and whatever, and put it on the credit card, you know. Because we want to minister the word of life to the people, and the people get set free, and then the Bible says the workman is worthy of his wage. And I started talking to the Lord. I spoke to my spiritual dad about it. I said, what's going on? He says, if you're going to wait for the church, you're going to wait a long time, Jan. You better start doing something. I'm telling you, the Lord has told me, get back into business. And I was waffling around. Thank God we're there now. And God is redeeming the time that I wasted trying to figure out what He was saying. But I had to have a change of mind. My faith was not working for me because my faith was based in, you know, no, but the world and the world of business, that belongs to Satan. Mammon. Listen, we're supposed to take over there. What did Jesus say about ungodly mammon? He said, if you can't be faithful with ungodly mammon, how can He trust you to be faithful with the riches of the kingdom? And here we are. Lord, please send more revelation. Lord, please give me anointing. Lord, I need to pray for the sick. And the Lord says, yes, but look how you're dealing with the money. With ungodly mammon. Listen, let me tell you something. Talking about this faith thing, this is relevant. One of our sons of the Lord, we promised her that she will be able to work in our company. She's a programmer, and we will be needing programmers within the next 6 months. And she was going to work with us last year in May, but then the project that is coming through now didn't come through at the time because of certain things that happened. So I had to say to her, look, you're going to have to find another job until such time. But you need to trust God for your income, especially when you come and work here. And she did not understand what I was talking about. So I explained to her, I said, if you're working, whether you're working in a secular company, Christian company, wherever, you've got to be trusting God for the provision and the turnover in that company so that not only your salary, but everybody else's salary and the expenses can be paid. And last night she asked me again. She says, but will you be ready for me in the middle of the year? I said, yes, but you must trust God for your income. And she said, but what do you mean I must trust God for my income? If I come and work for you, you're going to pay me so much. I said, yes, I will commit to pay you a certain thing, but we are all going to believe that we can pay you that. We will do the work, but if your faith is not involved, in other words, you are there passively, then your faith is not working. So then you're riding on everybody else's faith. Look at our nation. If I don't get what I want, guess what? I strike. I burn people's houses down. I destroy robots. I remember there were strikes in Germiston. I couldn't believe. I thought it looked like a tornado had hit the place. All the robots they had twisted the robots off everything. There was glass everywhere. The shops were smashed. I mean, it was just amazing. And it was some local municipal strike because they couldn't get 50 rand more on their salaries. That's passive, people. And you know how passive that is. It comes out of a blindness, a spiritual blindness, because those very unions that they work for, the people at the top, drive the Mercedes Benzes, live in the luxury houses, get the fat salaries, while they at the bottom are striking for the next 2 months, they don't get paid, but the people at the top get paid from the union fees that the people underneath. Now what shall we call that? How stupid can you get? And still breathe. Where's the Spirit of God in that? It's not there. Let's call it what it is. There's no faith in that. But as Christians, we do the same. And that's why I was saying, you know, we go on a hunger strike. You know, I'm going to fast now. You know, Lord, and the Lord's going to move on my behalf. No, nothing happened. Well, I fasted, you know. Oh, we'll see. Maybe it's one of those, you know, it's delayed faith, you know. We'll see in a month and 2 months and 6 months, we'll see how God comes through after the fast. I don't believe you heard in the first place. Faith requires action. There's substance to faith. You see, we talk about faith, you know, as a kind of a philosophy. I mean, if Jesse had to walk up in the street and say to somebody, "Do you believe?" And I challenge any of you, walk up to anybody in the street and say, "Do you believe?" And they'll say, "Yes." They'll say, "Yes." 99% of them will say yes. Now, if you say, "What do you believe?" Well, there's actually no substance to it. Faith has substance. It has God's substance in it. It's spiritual substance. It's because of faith that whatever you see out here, the mountains and the beautiful trees and everything, it's because of faith that that came into manifestation. It's through the substance of faith. That's why God could speak it into existence. Where did that come from? Where did the earth, the whole universe, where did that come from? Where did this physical substance that we see, where did it come from? It came from a spiritual substance, the substance of faith. Faith has a substance. And that brings, it puts a different light on how we approach the subject of faith. If faith is a substance, then it means that in Christ and through walking with God, we can actually apply our faith like an instrument. If I go to a famous sculptor here in Johannesburg or Pretoria, and I say to them, "I'm going to deliver a massive block of granite here, 2 meters high, 1 meter, 1 meter, okay? And I want you to carve out or chisel out a horse, a prancing horse that's, you know, standing on its hind legs or something." So then I go to him and I say, "Okay," after a day, and I see he started chipping away there. And I say, "But how are you going to get this right?" Then he says, "I use my chisel and my little mallet and I chip away everything on this block of granite that does not look like a horse." Now that's faith. He takes the chisel and the mallet, and that's his faith working, chipping away until the substance, the picture of that horse, manifests. So he takes away everything of the granite that doesn't look like a horse. Now that's a different way of thinking, don't you think? But we need to start thinking differently. I've said it before, you'll probably hear it a number of times. The most expensive commodity in Christendom is a Christian with a brain. And actually a Christian that actually uses their brain. I found, especially in business, the guys get saved, he's been unsaved, now he gets saved, and now all the business principles, all the sales teams gets thrown out, and now God's going to provide. I've seen millionaires go down the tube, lose their wives, their families, their homes, lose everything because God was going to provide. What's wrong with the picture? Now, granted, there was a time that I also thought that way. I didn't understand truly how faith works. But praise God, we grow up, don't we? 1 John 5 verse 4, "Whatever is born of God is victorious over the world." Are you victorious over the world? Do you believe that? Right, then I don't want to hear another complaint from any one of you. See, I got your commitment first, you see. If you're born of God, you are victorious. I was around, I don't know how many of you know the lakefront here in Centurion. I was around before that was there. It was just a little, what river is that? The Crocodile River. Or the Hennops River. Flows through there. And it was just bushes and beautiful picnic spot and whatever. Kids used to catch fish there. Then Anglo-American, Uncle Harry was still alive in those days, then they decided they were going to put this place down. And so people put petitions in, it's going to be bad for the wildlife and all that and so forth and so forth. And it almost did not take place because they thought it was going to be terrible. It was the environmental studies and whatever. But as we know, they've done a good job. But anyway, it almost didn't go through. Now, the Lord showed me this. Because I worked at the time for a company that sold the or rented the actual the back actors and machinery and stuff like that for them to do the work. So then I heard that they almost didn't, you know, push this whole thing through and it wasn't going to work and so on, and then it went through. And then the Lord said to me, I want you to imagine this. And I said, what is it, Lord? He said, imagine Harry Oppenheimer getting all of his directors together, boardroom meeting, urgent, urgent. The environmental studies have shown that we can't build this thing, and the whole of Littleton and Verwoerdburg at the time, they don't want us to build this thing. What are we going to do? So he gets all of his board together and gets, okay, please stand, gentlemen, and he holds the hands and he says, okay, let's all pray. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against Satan and we bind you, Satan. Take your hands off this business deal. How many of you believe Harry Oppenheimer did that? No. He got his most trusted men together. He got his legal team together. He got his wise men together, and they sat and they looked at the thing and they came up with a plan, right? And there we have this center today. He had faith. Of course he had faith. And we'll get to that still, why his faith was working for him. What would we have done as Christians? We would have bound the devil from here to Cape Town and back, thrown him into the sea three times, put a ball and chain around his ankle, chucked him into the deepest depths or something, and we would have lost the deal too. And then afterwards, maybe God didn't want us to do this. We'll always find some reason. Okay. By the way, this is a good message. It's getting better. Whatever is born of God is victorious. Our problem is we're not walking by faith and we're not walking in the wisdom of God. We don't even know how to appropriate the wisdom of God into our lives because we don't know how to walk by faith. We don't know what faith is. Amen? Whatever is born of God is victorious over this world, and this victory, this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. You take that and you meditate on that for the next couple of days and see how that'll change your life. It'll change the way that you look at situations. It'll change the way that you talk to that taxi that drives in front of you. That Pastor Abraham and Pastor Simon might be driving in, and they're at the mercy of that driver. That sometimes, I don't know how you guys sometimes handle these drivers. Shame. It must be prayer and intercession. You're witnessing to him. Brother, are you saved? Because the way you're driving, you're going to heaven quickly. So, whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, the system that we're in, even our faith. Okay, so far what we've done, we've pointed towards this faith thing. We've not really gotten to what it is, but we're getting there. Verse 5. Who is it that is victorious or conquers the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on that fact? Do all people have faith? Yes. Julie was saying that just now. Harry Oppenheimer must have had faith. Everybody has faith. I'll prove it to you. Everybody has faith. No, just normal faith. There's human faith. And it's amazing what we can do with human faith. Saul Kirzner built that lost city, that beautiful place, with human faith. But all of us have human faith. And you use it every day. All of us use it every day. I can prove that you just used it this morning a couple of times because you've gotten up from this chair a couple of times. Did you check to see if the chair was able to hold you every time you sat down? No, human faith. This morning when you started that silver Mercedes-Benz of yours, you stuck that key in there and you just knew it was going to start, isn't it? If it didn't, if the battery was flat on that thing, it would have been a major shock, like it is normally to me. What? We've been driving for a year now. Every morning, every afternoon it starts. So our human faith, we just know certain things will happen. Right? Human faith. Most people that have jobs, they know at the end of the month, there's going to be a check with their name on it, isn't it? It's quite a shock to them when it doesn't come. Which means their faith was in the check and not in God. But only Christian believers can have the God kind of faith. This is a supernatural, wonder-working, yoke-destroying kind of a faith. The one comes from God. The other one is just an inherent thing that is within us. It's a soulish power that we have. Who is it that is victorious over the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who adheres to trust in and relies on him? Now, do you see the connection there? He says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And you overcome through faith. But then he says, who is he that is victorious over the world? He says it again. So he says it twice. He says, they that are born of God are victorious. And then he says, they that believe in Jesus Christ are victorious. So somewhere there, the faith that he speaks of here, that is involved here, has got to be a different kind of faith. It's got to be a supernatural kind of faith. A miracle-working kind of a faith. A kind of a faith that can do things which normal human faith can't do. So we're starting to get to this nature of this faith that we have. It's powerful. It overcomes this world, this way of living. It's victorious over it. And by its very nature, it'll cause you and I to walk in that victory. Okay? Now we come into the scriptures that Kenneth Hagin wrote, Mark 11. Maybe some of you don't know who Kenneth Hagin is. At least Doug knows. Yeah, we have this joke that these are the scriptures that Kenneth Hagin wrote because God gave him a revelation on this. Mark chapter 11. And I'm sure you've heard these things. But I'm trying to bring a different perspective and I'm trying to lay a foundation for what we're going to go into in the future. It's also a crucial time in our country because we need men and women of faith. Remember what I said before, leadership through men and women of character, those messages that I taught before. Our character is our ability to influence. But if we don't walk by faith, if our faith is not active, then we are not going to be people of character. We're not going to be leaders of character. And we will not be able to influence. Even if your sphere of influence is just your family. Influence your family to the point where they go out there and become world changers. It's one thing for us to stand on Sunday morning and then somebody preaches a message on world changers, or the conference is a world changers conference, and we're rah, 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 and it's, you know, praise and worship, and they lay hands on you, and you fall down and laugh for 3 days and shake, shudder, shake, rattle, and roll, or whatever we do, and then we go out there. But then we go out there into the bad and the ugly. We don't see any of the good anymore. And Lord, where are you now? That's when you need to know how to walk by faith. Smith Wigglesworth said that God will move across a mass of 1 million people to the one person standing at the back that has faith. And I'm sure he was a man that could say something like that. I mean, under his ministry, people got new eyes where there were no eyes. Arms grew out, etc., etc. People got healed from tumors and all sorts of things. So I'm sure he knew what faith was. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now remember, this is the story about the fig tree that Jesus spoke to. On the following day, when they had come away from Bethany, he was hungry. This was Jesus. And seeing in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. For in the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. So from the distance, he obviously wouldn't have been able to see the fruit. But when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the fig season had not yet come. Now, the fig tree is also a prophetic symbol of Israel and so forth, and I'm not talking about that today. And Jesus said to the tree, in verse 14, no one ever again shall eat fruit from you. Now, if you were walking around with somebody who you thought was kind of strange anyway from the start, and he started talking to trees, would you kind of listen? I know what he's saying to the tree now. Okay, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen him do. He's talking to trees now. No one ever again shall eat fruit from you. And his disciples were listening to what he said. His disciples were listening to what he said. We're his disciples. We should listen. Now let's go to verse 19. And when evening came on, he and his disciples, as accustomed, went out of the city. And in the morning, so it's about 24 hours later, in the morning when they were passing along, they noticed that the fig tree was withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Master, look. Now, can you imagine the astonishment? Yesterday he was talking to the tree. Now they're walking past because they were listening. And now he sees this tree and it's completely withered away. He was pretty excited that Jesus didn't make a fool of himself. The fig tree which you doomed yesterday has withered away. And Jesus replying said to them, have faith in God. Now that in the original language says, have the faith of God. Truly I tell you, whosoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. See, faith in action. But now he says in verse 22, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. How is it possible for humans then to have the faith of God? The only way we can have the faith of God is by being born again and have the Spirit of God live within us and walking in the Word of God. Because you don't really see the disciples doing anything miraculous as such until after Pentecost. Right? Because the Spirit comes, quickens the Word of God to you, and then faith arises in your heart. That substance of faith that is in that Word is released in your spirit. And then things start happening. And that's the faith of God. It's not something you can do. It's got to be God. So he says, have the faith of God. Do you have the faith of God? Yes, you have the faith of God. Jesse, you have the faith of God. Chris, you have the faith of God. Jenny, you have the faith of God. Joel, you do have the faith of God. And he talks about throwing the mountain in the sea, and then he says, whoever does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that which he says will take place, it will be done for him. Faith comes from the heart of man, where the Holy Spirit dwells. That's where you believe the Word of God. That's where faith is released from. That's where you hear the Spirit of God. It's not head knowledge. See, a lot of people have mental assent. You see, we can pray the prayer of agreement here. For a certain situation. And then a lot of us will agree, but it will be mental assent. We will just agree mentally, but our hearts are not releasing the faith of God. Because it's not our faith that can do these kind of things. It's got to be the faith of God. I can't heal a fly. I can't do anything like that. I can't create anything. I mean, they're cloning plants now, and they're doing all sorts of engineering on the plants. I've seen our grapes that tastes like strawberries and things like that. I mean, but the grape is still there. It's something that God made, and we're taking something tiny inside and we're just manipulating that. But we cannot make a grape. We cannot make a banana tree or a palm tree or something. We cannot make that. We can't create that little seed. We can't put the DNA in there, stick it in the ground and let it come up. We can't do it. Generally, man just destroys. generally. Unless we are filled with the Spirit of God and we are walking in the Spirit, we generally just users, and we use our environment and we abuse the environment and we use up one another and we hurt one another and etc. without the Spirit of God. That's generally what we do. But the faith of God, if you have that in your heart, whatever you believe and whatever you say will take place. It will be done. And that's why it is so important, Julia, that we say things that are in line with the Spirit and the will of God. Because your words will determine your future. Your words will determine the direction that your life takes. You can make or break your life. That's why some children need deliverance. Because their parents have been talking so much rubbish into them. Well, you'll never amount to anything. You'll grow up to be just like your uncle Pete, who ended up in prison. And guess what? Those kids turn out like that. You'll be an alcoholic like your father. Guess what? They become an alcoholic. Our words are powerful, but our words and our faith, they are linked together. Verse 24 of Mark 11. For this reason I am telling you. What reason? The fact that if you believe in your heart and you say with your mouth, it will come to pass. For this reason I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it is granted to you and you will get it. That is why it's absolutely imperative and absolutely important for us that when we pray, that the prayer is based on the Word of God. Like that prayer that I was using just now. Well, please, Lord, thank you. We close in the meeting now and be with us where we go. And, you know, we plead for traveling mercies. There's no word in that. It sounds very, how shall I put it, religious and great and good and stuff like that, you know. But there's no word in that. You know, in the beginning, and sometimes I still do that, but in the beginning of my Christian walk, I used to look up all the scriptures, and we should do that. Look up all the scriptures pertaining to what we believe in God for and meditate on them. And once those things have penetrated our spirit and faith has arisen in our hearts, only then do we pray them. Obviously, it's not always possible. Somebody walks up now and asks me for prayer, then I better have the Word of God in my heart. I better be hearing God in my spirit. But we need to lay a foundation of the Word of God, because that is what our faith is based on. That is when the faith of God will rise up in your heart. It's not a human faith. And that's what sets this whole thing apart from what Doug was asking. What's the difference between human faith and the faith of God? The faith of God comes out of and from the Word of God. And then I close with Mark 9, verse 23. And Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything, why, all things can be. All things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. But how many times a day do we say, oh, well, you know, this government in this country, you know, and these people that run the electricity and this, that, and the other thing, you know. How many times do we actually do that? That we actually really say what is in our heart? Because what is in your heart is what you actually believe. And what you actually believe, according to what we just read, that is what will come to pass. And thank God for God's grace, because not all things we say come to pass. Because if he had to allow some of the things I would say about the drivers that I see on the road, then the ocean there by Cape Town would already have a mountain bigger than Table Mountain of cars in the sea. Okay? So thank God he doesn't do that. But the thing is, when it comes to our personal lives and our interaction with people, because our faith, yes, we use our faith to believe God for things for ourselves, or to walk in divine health and so on. But my faith is there to believe for Jesse's life and for Doug's life and for Chris's life and for to believe God for breakthroughs. And this is where the love of God comes in. If the world out there can see the love, that's what Jesus said. If they can see the love we have for one another. But that love will only be demonstrated as we walk in faith. The faith and the love go together. Faith that works by love. All things are possible to him who believes. How many of you believe? What do you believe? All things are possible. That's good. Praise God. So, Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are the after speaker by the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that faith has arisen in our hearts. I thank you that we can take this word and we can walk in it. I thank you that we can renew our minds with it. I thank you, Lord, that this faith, we can go and spend it on other people. We can spend it on their lives, Lord, and we can prove and manifest Christ to them. Father, I thank you that each one of us has the Spirit of God resident within them. I thank you that we enjoy your peace. I thank you that we enjoy your fellowship. I thank you, Lord, for your anointing that is resident within each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for the good work that you've started in us. We believe that, and we receive that, and we know, according to your word, that good work that you've started in us, you are busy completing, and that is to conform us to the image of Christ. So thank you, Lord, that we have your faith within us. Lord, let us not just let that faith lie dormant. We trust you, Lord, to rise up mightily on the inside of us by your Spirit for us to use that faith, not to abuse it and not to misdirect it, but to use it according to your love and according to the way you direct us by your Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name.